It's a joy to be here tonight. I have already enjoyed the service immensely. I've enjoyed the singing. So good to see Brother Ernie and hear him sing again. He said, you're 70?
Yes, sir.
That's my age. You don't have any wrinkles. I really don't have any wrinkles either. I got cracks. And it kind of made me feel good to hear that your wife gets on to you. My wife got on to me the other day. She said that she doesn't feel like I respect her privacy. Well, she didn't actually say that. I read it in her diary. But it's just a joy to be here tonight. Good to see Brother Michael. Thank you for coming. And I saw Stephen Dagenhart last night. I was preaching in Taylorsville, and he came over to the service last night. Saw some people I hadn't seen in a while, but it's just a joy to be here. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Galatians. I have been betwixt and between so many different messages, just trying to find the mind and the will of God. I'm not here to impress anyone. I couldn't if I tried. But it's my desire to help you and be a blessing to you. In the last several months, even years, it's been a desire to teach people just how forgiven they really are. Yeah. And to teach people how to walk in the power of the cross. I guess for most of my Christian life, and I'm starting into my 53rd year of ministry. But the most difficult chapter for me to understand in all the Bible was Romans chapter 6. There were so many verses in that chapter that I just didn't understand. But I kept studying. And one day the Holy Spirit just flipped the switch. And now Romans chapter 6 has become one of the most powerful chapters in my life. Just knowing that we have been baptized into the body of Jesus. And that means that we're identified with his perfect life. We're identified with his death and burial. We're identified with his resurrection. Because I have been baptized into his body, I am identified with everything he was and everything he accomplished. And that's big. Tonight, in that same vein, I want to talk to you from the book of Galatians. Galatia was not a city as such, but Galatia was a region. And there were small villages in Galatia. were small cities in the region of Galatia. And Paul had preached the gospel. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It doesn't need sensationalizing. It doesn't need to be dramatized. It doesn't need to be embellished. It just needs to be preached. And people were saved. But throughout Paul's ministry, he was plagued with Judaizers. He would share the gospel of grace. And then Judaizers would come behind him and tell the people that in order to stay saved, that they had to keep the law. They had to incorporate works into their salvation. These Judaizers taught people that their staying saved depended on their performance. And so Galatians is Paul's reaction or response to these Judaizers. They were guilty of some very serious offenses. Number one, they were preaching a false gospel. And Paul marveled that they were so soon removed to another gospel. He said, which is not another gospel, but there are those that would pervert the gospel. Amen. And the word pervert means to twist. They preached the gospel with a twist. The greatest error of all, the most dangerous error of all, is error mixed or mingled with truth. They twisted the gospel. And Paul said, I don't care who it is, whether it be me or whether it be another person or whether it be an angel. If anybody preaches unto you any other gospel than I've preached, let them be accursed. Let them be damned without hope. It's a very serious offense. God takes it personal. When people try to twist or pervert the gospel, they were not only guilty of preaching a false gospel, but Paul said, ye are fallen from grace. I know that some people have used those verses to try to teach that you can be saved and lost, that as a believer you can fall from grace. But what that actually means is anytime you try to mingle works to salvation, Anytime you try to add performance to salvation, you fall from grace. Because grace and works do not connect. You can connect faith to works in that our faith produces works. James said, show me your faith without works. I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith produces action. However, you cannot mix grace to works. Because of the very nature, and I'm going somewhere, just stay with me. Because of the nature of grace and because of the nature of works, when you try to connect grace to works, they both disintegrate. That's why Paul said in Romans, it's either by grace or it isn't. And if it's by grace, then it's no more works. Or either it's by works. And if it is by works, then grace is no more grace. You cannot mix grace with works. So they were guilty of preaching a false gospel. They were guilty of falling from grace. And they were guilty of frustrating the grace of God. And by that, Paul was saying, if we're saved by our own works, if we're saved by our performance, if it's the things we do or the things we don't do that keeps us saved, he said, then Christ died in vain. I remember I was flying to Seattle, Washington for a Bible conference. My wife and my daughter were traveling with me, and we were sitting there in the terminal, and I can't help but wonder, why would anybody name or call an airport terminal? Just not a good blend. But we heard our names called and we were asked to come to the desk, and so we did. And the lady there told us that the passenger department or compartment of the plane was full. But she said, I do have 3 seats in first class. So would it be okay with you if we just put you in the first class section? I thought about it at least a couple of seconds and I said, sure. And so when we boarded the plane, I was sitting at the very front. My wife and daughter were sitting to my left. And I was sitting beside an executive-looking gentleman. And And he looks at me and he said, "What takes you to Seattle?" I said, "I'm going to speak in a Bible conference." He said, "Oh, you're a minister." And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Well, you must be doing okay." Traveling across the country, riding in first class. I didn't tell him how I got there. I said, "I do all right." And then he said, "I think of myself as a spiritual man." And by the way, he was the CEO of AT&T, whatever that is. He said, "I was born in a Catholic home." He said, "I have gone to church all my life. I was baptized as an infant." He said, "I've been faithful to attend Mass." He said, "I go to confessionals regularly." And he said, "I've given tons of money to different charities. And when I die, I think I'll be okay." I said, "Let me get this straight. Are you saying that you think you'll be okay because you attended Catholic schools and you went to Mass and you went to confessionals and you've given all this money to charity?" And he said, "Yeah, that's what I'm saying." I said, "Well, let me ask you something. If being baptized as a baby was enough, if attending Catholic schools when you were young was enough, if going to Mass and attending confessionals were enough, if those things were enough, then why did Jesus die?" And he looked at me and he had a puzzled look on his face. And he said, "I've never thought about it in that context. I'm not sure I can answer your question." I said, "Well, let me answer it for you. Jesus died because being baptized as an infant, attending Catholic schools, going to Mass, going to confessionals, giving money to charities was not enough. It's not enough. Paul said, by mixing works with grace, you're frustrating the grace of God." Now we come to my text in chapter 4 of Galatians. Twice in chapter 4, Paul referenced those who desired to be under the law. And I know that as a young Christian, I was discipled to believe that I was saved by grace through faith plus nothing minus nothing. But then I taught that sanctification and separation came by keeping the law. And there may be somebody here tonight that was discipled just like I was. Twice in Galatians chapter 4, Paul referenced those who desired to be under the law in verse 9. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? They desired to be under the law. They desired to be in bondage. And in verse 21, he said, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? After reading these verses, my question was, why would anybody want to be under the law? Paul refers to the law as the ministration of death. Why would you want to be under the law? As you study the book of Hebrews, you'll discover that these Hebrew believers were having a very difficult time leaving Mount Sinai and going on to Mount Zion. And the writer of Hebrews describes Mount Sinai, representing the law, as a fearful place, a place of darkness, thunder and lightning, a place of fear. And then he talked about Mount Zion being a place of an innumerable company of angels. That's where spirits of just men are made perfect. He said that's where Jesus is. And my question was, why would anybody want to stay at Sinai in darkness when they can be at Mount Zion, where there's angels everywhere? Why would anybody want to stay at Mount Sinai, where the ministration of death is empowered, when they can move forth to Mount Zion, where the spirits of just men made perfect are? Why would anybody want to stay at Mount Sinai in the darkness when they can move on to Mount Zion, and at Mount Zion is Jesus? It just didn't make sense. Now let me just stop right here for a moment. How many of you are with me? Raise your hand. How many of you are not with me? Raise your hand. Okay, would you stay with me, because we're going somewhere. I promise. We are going somewhere. Why would anybody want to be under the law. But then I read on in chapter 4. Paul said, do you not hear what the law saith? And he said, I want to tell you about Abraham and his two sons. One was birthed by a bondwoman, and the other a free woman. He said in verse number 24 of Galatians chapter 4, he said the story of Abraham, Sarah, Hagar, Ishmael, and Isaac were written as an allegory. An allegory is a story that uses characters to teach or to present real, valid truth. Some allegories use fictitious characters to reveal real truth. In the story of Abraham, God used real characters to teach truth. If you read in the book of Galatians chapter 4, if you study this allegory as Paul presents it, he tells us that in this allegory, Sarah represents the free woman. Hagar represents the law. Ishmael represents the flesh. And Isaac is the son of promise. Now he is addressing those who desired to be under bondage. And there's a lot of people who feel as though they need the chain. They need the law. There's a lot of people who feel as though they need to come to church and hear a preacher that rips their face off, so to speak. That gives them a Bible whipping, and you haven't been whipped until someone has taken the Bible and given you a whipping. A lot of people feel they need that. They want that. They desire that. That's who Paul's talking about. Now let's just kind of break it down a little bit. God called Abraham to go to a land. He said that I'll show thee. And then later God told him, I'm going to give it to you and to your seed as an inheritance forever. And God said, Abraham, I'm going to give you and Sarah a son. Now Sarah was barren. I challenge you to study out the word barren. It means much more than just her being childless. If you study the word barren, it literally means that having a baby was a physical impossibility for Sarah. Yet God said, I'm going to give you a baby. And I'm going to multiply your seed through your baby. And I'm going to make a great nation out of you through your baby. But time went on, and Abraham and Sarah are getting older and older and older, and there's no baby. So one day, Sarah brings Hagar, who represents the law, to Abraham. And she said, maybe you need to go in to Hagar. Her young Egyptian maid, dark skin, dark eyes, black, silky hair. Maybe you need to go in to Hagar and lie with Hagar. And maybe she'll have a baby. And she'll give you a son. And maybe that's God's way of keeping his promise. So Abraham looked at Hagar, that dark complexion, that black, shiny hair. And Abraham said, okay. And he lies with Hagar. And she does have a son. And in this story, her son, Ishmael, represents the flesh. The flesh came as a result of the law. The law magnifies the flesh. But then, when Sarah and Abraham were as dead, that means it would have been just as easy for two people lying in the graveyard to present to have a baby as it would have been for Abraham and Sarah. But Sarah had a baby. And he was the son of promise. So Isaac's birth was the result of God's promise, while Ishmael's birth was the result of flesh. Now look here for just a moment. I'm going to answer the question for you. Why would anybody desire to be under the law? We're not there yet, but we're getting closer. Why would anybody want to be under the law? Why would anybody desire bondage when they can be free? Here's why. Sarah brought Hagar and presented her to Abraham because they thought God needed some help. today people desire to be under the law is because they don't feel like Calvary's enough. They don't believe the perfect life of Jesus was enough. They do not believe his death and burial and resurrection is enough. God needs some help. We've got to live it. We've got to perform. We've got to help God out. When God doesn't need any help, he doesn't need any help. Listen to me. I'm going to be done in just a minute, but don't leave me now. Don't leave me now. I was reading in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. And in chapters 3 and 4, the Bible makes reference to God's rest. Rest. The Bible says, there, therefore, remaineth a rest for the people of God. And I'm glad for that rest. Blessed are they which die in the Lord. Henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, they rest from their labors. I'm looking forward to that rest. We're going to shed our last tear. We're going to walk through our last valley. We're going to carry our last burden. We're going to suffer our last pain. Our hearts are going to break for the last time. There remains a rest for the people of God. But in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, the rest that is being emphasized is not that rest, but a rest that we can experience right now. God calls it my rest. The Bible teaches that you and I can enter into God's rest right now. You can experience the rest of God. The Lord said, I swear in my wrath that they would not enter into my rest. Why? Because of their lack of performance? No. Because of their unbelief. If I were to ask you, how can you get closer to God? I promise 95%, if not more than that, would give me a performance-based answer. I need to do more. I need to give more. I need to study more. I need to pray more. I need to. It's all about us and our performance. But they didn't enter into God's rest because they didn't do enough. They did not enter into God's rest because they didn't believe. They didn't believe. To understand what it means to rest, then we need to ask the question, why did God rest? As you go back and study the creation account, God made man on the sixth day. And on the seventh day, God rested. I found myself asking the question, why did deity rest? Why did God rest? I'm talking about the great I am. He rests. I'm thinking, you know, I rest when I get tired, when I'm out of breath. I just got to stop and rest. I rest when I'm sick. Every time I've had surgery, and I know you didn't come tonight to hear about my surgeries, even though I think I've had like nine. But every time the doctor will tell me, go home and get plenty of rest. So we rest when we get tired. We rest when we're exhausted. We rest when this old body is run down. We rest when we're sick. But why did God rest? You ever thought about it? You think God was tired? You know, he'd been creating for 6 days. You think God's after 6 days, God's, whoo, man, I got to sit down. I got to rest. Why did God rest? Was he sick? Was his stomach hurting? Did God say, man, my stomach is killing me. I just got to sit down and rest. That's absurd. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He's the great I am. He doesn't get sick. He hasn't even had a headache. Why did he rest? So I went back to the book of Genesis and looked at the creation account, and I found the answer. I found the answer. God rested because the work was finished. Amen. Amen. It was finished. God did what he set out to do. It was an accomplished work. Are you getting this? And so on the basis, on the premise of a finished work, God rested. And in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, you read it, it's there. The Bible says that right now you and I can enter into God's rest on the base of a finished work from before the foundation of the world. God said we can enter into his rest. On the premise of a finished work. And the writer of Hebrews says, by the way, this work was finished from before the foundation of the world. If you read Revelation chapter 13 in verse 8, the Bible said that Jesus was as a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. God was saying to these Hebrew believers, the work is done. It's finished. You can't add anything to it. You can't take anything away. Believe it and rest. I'm glad tonight I'm resting. Sometimes old Satan ever tell you you're not saved? I've made up my mind. If I did go to hell, and I'm not going. Somebody asked Uncle Bud Robinson one time. He was shouting everywhere he went. He just praising God everywhere. They said, but Uncle Bud, what happens if you die and go to hell? He said, well, if I do. He said, in the first place, I ain't going to hell. But he said, if I did, he said, I'd just walk all over hell shouting hallelujah, glory to God, praise the Lord. He said, it wouldn't be long until the devil would come up to me and say, you can't do that down here. You're going to have to leave. I'm resting in the finished work of the cross. I'm resting in the fact that his righteousness has been transferred to my account. Amen. I'm resting in the fact that he rose from the dead. I'm resting in the fact that God saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. I'm resting in the fact that Jesus paid the debt in full. I'm resting in his promise that God will do what he said he would do. We can enter into God's rest. Not about performing, it's about believing. It's about resting. It's about trusting. Oh, by the way, I couldn't close the message without finishing the story of Abraham. I love it. I love it, love it, love it, love it, love it. And if you're not enjoying this, don't worry about it.
I'm enjoying it enough
for everybody. That's the truth. Let me finish the story of Abraham. God entered a blood covenant with Abraham. And God told Abraham the sacrifices that he was to kill and was to divide. And they were to put half of the divided sacrifices on the right and the other half on the left. And when someone entered into a blood covenant, the two entering into the covenant would walk together between the divided sacrifice as to say, you do your part, I'll do my part. You be faithful to your word, I'll be faithful to my word. And so Abraham killed the sacrifices just like God said, and he divided them just like God said, half of them on the right, half of them on the left. And Abraham kept waiting for God to come, so that he and God could walk between the divided sacrifices. But God didn't show up. And the day wore on and God didn't come. Abraham was having to fight the vultures and keep the birds from devouring the sacrifices. And that evening, Abraham, tired, exhausted, laid down fell into a deep, deep sleep. And while Abraham was fast asleep, God came. And God himself,
yes,
by himself,
yes,
walked between the divided sacrifice. As to say to Abraham, this is not about you, it's all about me. God was saying to Abraham, I'm going to be faithful whether you're faithful or not. I'm going to keep my word whether you do or not. And by walking between the divided sacrifice alone, since he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. By walking through to the divided sacrifice alone, he was saying to Abraham, I don't need your help. I got this. I'm big enough. I'm God enough. I've got this. I don't need your help. Glad tonight that in Christ we're free.
Yes, sir. Amen.
We're free. I wish I could go further, but it's getting late. I want you to stand with me if you would. Brother, I want to ask a hard thing. Have you got the invitation? Good. Okay, that's fine. You know, I don't hardly know how to give an invitation. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, it'd be a good time to come. Now is all you have. There wouldn't be a better place than right here. But the only reason any of us are saved is because the righteousness of Jesus has been imputed, it's been reckoned, it's been counted unto me. His righteousness has been transferred into my account. And when God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of his Son. That's the only reason any of us are saved. Because his righteousness has been transferred to us. It doesn't depend on what I do. But it depends on what he did. I'm not saved because of who I am. I'm saved because of who he is. It's Jesus. That's what I wanted to tell you. It's Jesus, 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 nothing but Jesus. From the very beginning all the way to the end and everything in between. It's all Jesus. I can't articulate such love. But while they sing this song, preacher, it might be a good time, last night of the Jubilee. If you're thankful that his righteousness has been imputed to you. The word impute, reckon, and count, all three words came from the same Greek word. They all three mean the same thing. They mean to transfer from one account and to deposit in the account of another. When I came to God, I didn't have any righteousness. My righteousness were as filthy rags. Not my sin, my righteousness. But when I trusted him, I put my faith in the finished work of the cross. I'm glad God took the righteousness of his darling son and deposited his righteousness into my account. And I'm justified. I'm accepted in the beloved. I don't mean this in a disrespectful way, but we're so saved, it's pitiful. I'm so, so forgiven. It's all because of Jesus. He paid it all. While they sing tonight, if it's in your heart to just gather around this altar and give him thanks, to give him praise, to worship him, adore him for all he's done for you, it'd be a good time to do it. They're going to sing in just a moment. I'm going to pray, and then your pastor will come and close the service. But I wonder tonight how many of you would like to meet me around this altar. Don't do it if it's not in your heart to do it. But I just love to give him thanks tonight and praise his name for taking my place. It's all about him. While they sing, you just...